Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I will read verses 1 through 3 and then drop down to verse 11. Hear God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And then in verse 11, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, as we consider your word, as we look at your word and consider our hearts, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would work in our lives, that you would transform us, that you would draw us home to yourself, that we might belong to you. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, In my day, well, it's the same day as some of your days. back in the 70s, the early 70s, conversion stories were very popular. One comes to mind when Nikki Cruz, who was a gang member in New York, came to Christ and became an evangelist. And at least in the popular culture at the time, a lot of the conversion stories looked like this. I was very bad, Jesus saved me, and now I'm very good. And, you know, don't get me wrong, God is in the business of salvation. And sanctification always comes with salvation. And we praise God that he, in fact, does actually change lives. But what if your life doesn't quite look like the model? What do you do if you find sin in your heart after your conversion? You see, it's easy. Sins before conversion, those are gone. But what do you do if you've already fired your silver bullet and then you find sin in your life? How can you ever face God again? And even more, how can you enjoy life in his presence? You know, perhaps God saved you as a young child, and then you hit some rebellious years. Perhaps in midlife, you encountered some temptations and trials when you least expected them. And so the question is, how can you ever face God again? Well, I can tell you, because I've been a prodigal son, but more than that, Jesus can tell you, and he does right here in this parable. Now, in some ways, this parable is misnamed because it's not so much about a son as it is about the goodness of a father. And so we want to look to see the character of the Father, which, of course, is God himself. This story is a story of reconciliation. And it's a story that touches our lives because this is the great cry of the human heart, to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with him. And this is a parable. And so parables are very interesting. The word parable means alongside. And so when Jesus tells us a parable, he's telling a story that he wants us to put alongside of our life, that he wants us to compare and to see ourselves in the story. He wants us to look at our own hearts. And parables are always designed to teach a truth in stories. Pictures. And so as Jesus tells this story, it's going to paint a picture. And so think about your relationship with God in the picture that Jesus paints. The theme of this parable is God receives sinners. And so right here in this parable, Jesus is going to show us the way home. And we will look at this theme in three parts. Jesus shows us ourself for who we really are. Jesus shows us God for who he really is. And Jesus shows us reconciliation as it really is. And so the first thing we need to see is the setting. And back in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that is to Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so there's two groups. There are the sinners and there are the Pharisees. Now it's very interesting, the sinners, they are all drawing near to Jesus. And that tells us something. The scribes and the Pharisees are all grumbling because the sinners are drawing near to Jesus. Now, when it's very interesting, when it says this man receives sinners, that word receives is a particular word for receives. It is receives into close fellowship. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says to the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus. It means to take him in as a brother. And then it says that he eats with them. And in those days, at that time, to eat together is to enter into a close fellowship. People open their homes to family and to friends in warm fellowship. And so, this is the charge against Jesus. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so Jesus told this parable specifically to answer that charge, how he receives sinners and how he eats with them. And so, firstly, we will look at the picture Jesus paints of the Son, which is a picture of us as we really are. In verse 11 it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" Now, think about this request. What would this mean to go and say, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me"? Now, basically, the son is asking the father to divide the farm. He's saying, "I don't want to wait till you die. I want what is coming to me right now." He's basically saying that what he can receive is more important than his father. Now, it's equivalent to really wishing his father were dead. Up in Wellington, I know several multi-generational farmers, and I can tell you that this kind of a request would not be done. A younger son does not go and say, "Divide the farm and give me my part now." And even more, at that time, at that place in Israel, this would have been a completely unacceptable kind of request. Consider the value that the Jews placed on passing property from generation to generation. It is an unthinkable request, and it points to a breakdown in this family of monumental proportions. Now, why does it say in verse 12, "the portion of goods that falls to me," rather than "my inheritance"? And well, it's because the language used there is, he doesn't ask for inheritance. He asks for money. He says, I want the value. I want the money. You know, lest we think that the son is asking for more responsibility so that he can help take care of the farm. No, what he's saying is, I'm interested in the wealth only, not responsibility. And then it says that the father divided his property between them. Only the word underneath property here is a very different word. It's a word that means livelihood. See, the son asked for money. The father had to give him livelihood. Basically, he had to sell a portion of the farm, and that was the very means of making a living, of taking care of his family. Now, what would the Pharisees and scribes have thought at this moment? Well, in fact, everyone listening would have realized that this son was in the process of bringing great shame upon his father, great disrespect. And you can almost hear the gossip in the town. "Did you hear about that son?" And even more, when he divided the property, "Did you hear about that father?" Worst of all, the son broke his father's heart. He rejected his father. He valued his father's wealth over the father himself. Now, you don't see it in your Bible, but it's very interesting. There's not a possessive pronoun here. The Son refers to the Father simply as the Father. Very distant. And the picture is clear. This Son has disowned his Father in every possible way. It was a sad and a tragic event in this family. And it would have been a sad and tragic event in the village. Now, the scribes and Pharisees would have immediately thought, here is one of the worst of all possible sinners. Now, the point in describing the Son is this way, in this way, is to show us what we are like when we reject the Lord our God. See, to reject the Lord our God is to essentially say, I have my own ideas about life. I want to go my own way. I don't need your word. I don't need your salvation. I don't need you. Just give me a nice world and let me live in it, and I'll be fine. And isn't that the attitude of our modern culture? We just want a nice world. We don't want God with it. This is the very nature of the rebellious human heart. And then we read in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. It says he gathered all. He sold off his portion of the farm and took the cash. And not only did this son have a wanton disregard for his father, but think about his mother and his brother. They depended on the livelihood of the farm as well. And then it says he went into a far country. Now, he left the land, and this was no ordinary land. This was the land that God had given to the people of Israel. You know, it was still on the minds of the Jews, the exile into Babylon. And they came back to their land. But here was a Hebrew young man who essentially exiled himself. He took the cash and he himself went to a far country. He wanted to be as far away as possible from the Father. And it says that he squandered, literally, he scattered his wealth in irresponsible living. And so he not only disregarded his father, ultimately he disregarded the wealth that he received from his father. And at this point, the son has burned all of his bridges. He has no money, he has no livelihood, and he's in a far country. And a famine comes to the country. But the famine is not the problem. The problem is in the son's heart. His pride has not been broken. Now consider your own heart. Is there a streak of pride that will not be broken? A streak of pride that shows up in perhaps family disagreements, perhaps in attitudes to church, to God's word. A streak of pride that will keep you in the far country, far from your heavenly Father. You know, finally it says in verse 15 that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When it says he joined himself, that's actually in the passive. It means that he was joined. He had no choice in the matter. And it means to cling to the citizen's feet like dust clings to shoes. He was reduced to the very lowest of low. And what would the Pharisees have thought now? You know, in Deuteronomy 15:6, God says that when you obey, he says, "For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." It was a humiliation for the Jews to be under the Romans. But here was a young man that had to cling to serve a citizen of a foreign country. And even worse, he was sent into the field to feed pigs. And the pigs are an unclean animal. They were hated by the Jews. And so now not only is this young man serving a foreigner, he's serving pigs. It's a pretty amazing picture of the fall of sin and rebellion. I think even at this point, even the sinners gathering around would have thought, okay, here is a sinful young man. Here is the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. And by God's grace, it is precisely at this point when the young man's pride is broken, when he is reduced to serving even pigs, that God enters the picture. In verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so the son decides to go home. Now, what would you expect of this homecoming? You know, one of my favorite books on this parable is written by a man, Kenneth Bailey, who was a professor at a university in the Middle East. And when he traveled around the Middle East, he would always ask, how should this father receive this son home? And the answer was always, he needs to leave the son out on the street until the son is thoroughly humiliated. Kind of a tit for tat, humiliation for humiliation. But this is no ordinary father. And we see what happens, picking up in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." And so we see first that, well, the father was looking for the son. He saw the son a long way off. We see that the father had compassion on the son. And then it says that the father ran to greet him. Now, in those days, at that time, in that place, men wore robes. And so to hike up your robes enough to run was a great embarrassment. Men did not run. You know, even today, if you go to an airport and you see families reunite, well, it's usually the wives and the children that do the running to greet the fathers. And we can probably learn a thing or two from that. You know, it was one of my favorite times when I was, when my kids were home, is coming home from work. And when they were little, they would burst out the door and come running, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home." And I would get down and we would hug and embrace, and it was a wonderful thing. And you know, at that moment, when my kids ran to greet me, I knew that I was loved. And I knew that it is good, oh, it is good to be loved. And it's good to be a daddy in my house. And this son, when he came home, well, smelling like pigs, dirty from a long journey, and his father ran to greet him and hugged him and embraced him. At that moment, this son, he knew that he was loved. And he knew that, oh, it is good to be loved. And it is good to be a son in the Father's house. Now, can you picture God, and make no mistake, the Father is God. When you return home to Him, running to greet you and hug you and embrace you and love you, full of compassion. See, this is the picture that Jesus wants in your mind when you think about the Father. You know, everything that the Father did was to restore His Son. A ring on the finger, the best robe, shoes on His feet. All of these speak to restoration as a son. You see, the Pharisees charged Jesus and they said, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus says, "Let me tell you about my Father in heaven. Let me tell you about how my Father receives sinners who return to Him. He runs to greet them. He has compassion. He embraces them. Let me tell you how my Father eats with sinners who return to Him. He doesn't just eat with them. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a celebration and invites the whole village to celebrate." Now, what do you think of when you think of going home to God after being in the far country? Do you see God saying, "Who do you think you are? I know what you've done. You know, maybe you can hide it on earth, but I see the heart." Does God stand back with His arms folded, waiting for you to prove yourself? And of course, you know that you never can. What are you supposed to do when you begin to see sin more clearly? When you have to face failure? It all depends on who God really is. Jesus says, "I want you to know what my Father in heaven is like." Now, I've got news for you. Every bit of judgment and wrath that we can imagine in our mind, we deserve, and more. Our sin is indeed an evil thing. And so we need to be clear. God does not wink at sin. He does something infinitely better. He redeems the sinner. God casts all your sins upon Christ. And Scripture says that He condemned sin in the flesh. It says that Jesus died the death that you deserve. It says that Jesus set you free from sin and death. And though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Now, why did Jesus paint this son as so, so bad? Precisely so He could paint the Father as so, so even more aboundingly good. As bad as this son was bad, and the people listening would have thought, well, they would have looked at themselves and thought, "Well, I'm not that bad." Well, the truth is, they have a rebellious heart too. And so do we. And the truth is that God loves you, not because of what you do, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Psalm 63, and we just sang this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This is our God. Now, finally, we need to look back and we need to consider reconciliation as it really is. In Luke 15:17, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" It says he came to himself. What it means is that he saw himself clearly. He began to see his father clearly. He saw that he had taken all and gone to a far country. He saw that he was not worthy even to be called a son. He saw that even his father's hired servants had bread enough and to spare. And the word is abundance. It's the same word when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and there's 12 basketfuls left over. There was an abundance of bread. The Father is a generous man. Abundance characterizes everything about this Father. And then it says that he went home in humble repentance. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now think about these words for a minute. These are the hardest words that we will ever say. It is so hard to acknowledge, "I have sinned. I am the one who has done wrong. I deserve only punishment." And we notice that the Son acknowledges not just sin, but he acknowledges sin against heaven and before his Father. And sin is always, always against God. The Son was willing to accept the consequences. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant." See, he didn't come with pride. He didn't come with a chip on his shoulder. "Yeah, I sinned, but, you know, it's no big deal." See, this is what's hard about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow in this young man caused him to get up and go home. It was godly sorrow that led to repentance. He saw himself rightly, and he saw his father rightly. Now, something amazing happens here. In the Greek, when the son is leaving, there's no possessive pronoun. It's the father. And then when he says, "I will get up and go home," it says to his father. And suddenly there is the possessive pronoun. It is his father. Well, when he comes home to his father. And there is something, it's called a reflexive pronoun. And it would properly be translated his own father. It's very personal. His own father. In our lives, God has so designed life that God's goodness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And this is the vital link between faith and repentance. When he saw the goodness of God, he got up and he went home. Now, we didn't leave enough time to consider the older son, but let me say just a couple things. If you read this, you will see a heart of pride in the older son. He lived in his father's house, but somehow he never actually knew his father. He never saw himself clearly. And so, in the end, he goes his own way. He refuses to come in, even after the father entreats him. And the warning is this: do not let pride dwell in your heart. Now let me conclude with this. Do you need to come to yourself? Perhaps God has brought you low in life for this very purpose, that He might summon you home. See, what am I supposed to tell men who have oftentimes ruined great portions of their life, sometimes ended up on the street? Or a particular man who was told, well, after conversion, if you sin, you're on your own. See, Jesus tells me, He gives a picture of how God receives sinners. Jesus says, I want you to know my Father in heaven. I want you to know how He receives sinners who return to Him. He runs to them, He loves them, He throws a celebration. You know, I heard this quote once from a pastor named Brad Bigney, and I think it applies. It's from Douglas Copeland. Douglas Copeland is a successful novelist who wrote a book titled Life After God. And it was written about a generation, a modern generation, that was raised without God, and about his own experience. And he says, I think I'm a broken person. I seriously question the road my life has taken. I endlessly rehash the compromises I've made in my life. I have an insecure job in an immoral corporation, so I don't have to worry about money. I've put up with halfway relationships so as not to worry about loneliness. And he ends his book this way. He says, now here is my secret. And I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is, I need God. I am sick and can no longer make it alone. And your secret is this, that you need God. If your pride keeps you from God, if your shame over sin keeps you from God, if you think you must somehow prove yourself before you can enjoy the embrace of God, if you are in the far country, perhaps even though you sit in these very seats, you need God. You don't just need to know about God. You don't just need rules. You don't need to hear about others. You need God Himself to experience His love and His forgiveness. Perhaps you are here and you know in your heart that you have never come to Christ as Savior. And can I just say assuredly that God is so good that even one day outside of God's love is too long. Let God take hold of your heart and let Him draw you to Himself in humble faith and repentance. Let God show you His goodness and His forgiveness. It says in this passage, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we ask that wherever we are in life, that you would grab hold of our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, that we might know your goodness, that we might know your embrace, your love, your forgiveness. And Lord, seeing ourselves clearly, that we might turn away from our sin, that we might leave the far country and come home again. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would so direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.